Would take out your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. One of the things I love about Pastor Nate is by the time you get up to preach, you almost feel like the sermon's already been preached through the songs. It's amazing to know that he's constantly reading the passage, studying the passage for himself, almost as though he's going to preach it. And just the wonderful way he puts the songs together as we've declared the greatness and holiness of God and this scandalous invitation to be drawn near to this one who is holy, holy, holy. And we can only do that through the cross of Christ. We could have the response time right now and go home. But God calls us to consider His Word today from Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 32 through 40. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word. Be amazed that you have a Bible in your hand. Be amazed that you have the Bible on your phone, your device. Be amazed that God reveals Himself to us. There are people around the world right now who don't know the name of Jesus. They don't have the Bible in their language. They're apart from Him. This whole ordeal this morning would be odd and scandalous to them. It wouldn't make sense to them. And yet we stand with the Bible in our hands. We stand with what we call the Word of God before us. And Jesus Christ speaks to us in this moment. And He says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard? And still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice that He might discipline you. And on the earth He let you see His great fire and you heard His words and out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved you, your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence and by His great power, driving out nations before you, greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord God is giving you for all time." Oh God, I pray that you would teach us today what it means to trust and to obey Christ, to realize and to consider and to know without a shadow of a doubt that there is truly no other way to be happy, to be joyous in Christ, but to trust in your promises, to consider what you have done for us, and to obey His voice as he calls to us, "Follow me." God, would we consider that privilege, joy, honor? God, would you transform us by the power of your Spirit according to your word? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, many of you know that as one of your pastors for the last 2 years, I've been serving in Madison County in Richmond, where we now have a campus there. And one of the things that Pastor David does so well is to constantly call us as a staff and as a church to consider what we're a part of. When things, you know, sort of don't go the way that we would like them to do, when there's a church member that's complaining, illogical, as it always is, to consider that there are hundreds of other church members that love Jesus and love their pastors, and to always consider what we're a part of, and to always consider, even when times are difficult, to look around and remember all that God is doing in our midst. Two Sundays ago on Easter in Madison County, we had over 307 people in two different services, just estimates, probably 255 different people that attended there. And it's important, nearly 40 kids packing the children's area, not enough room for them. Some of them had to be in the service and trying to figure all of that out. But it's important for us to remember it hasn't always been that way. I remember probably 4 years ago now, sitting in a Wendy's with a group of men who were a part of a church, and they were trying to figure things out. Things weren't going well with the church, and they wanted Ashland Avenue Baptist Church to adopt them and to sort of take over. And Pastor David and I sat down with them in our first meeting. Our goal was to scare them away. We wanted to say, no, this is going to be harder than you think. Everything that you own, everything that you have is going to become ours, and we're going to tell you everything that you have to do. And we thought they were going to say, no way. Well, I think it wasn't even a week later, they were calling us, please, please adopt us, please take over, please do this for us. And we eventually did that, but then we came to you guys in a congregational meeting and tried to scare you away from doing it. We said, yeah, we got a group of about 30 to 40 people out there, but when we take this on, we got a piece of land that we have to purchase, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to lose some of your staff members' times. And you said, yeah, let's do it. And I remember the first few months out there meeting in the Richmond Arts Center, and there was no place for kids, and we basically had to put them in a little closet downstairs, and any time a family came with kids, they never came back because they were scared to death. They didn't know where their kids went during the service. And then we moved to the Perkins Building at EKU, and we thought that was going to solve everything. And then everybody around Richmond started calling us a college church, and no families wanted to come to that. And so for a time, as we rotated through, it was the McCall kids and the Haskins kids and the Prince kids were the only kids that came to church. And it was a bunch of college students and senior adults worshiping. It was sort of awkward. We started out with, I think, 60 people, and we dropped down to 30. We never told you guys that. But I remember how difficult those days were. And then Pastor David said, we're going to send you out there to this dying mission. Don't worry, you can't lose your job. You can always come back. And I remember our first Easter there, we had 108 people. And we were meeting in a doctor's office, basically. It looked like a Pizza Hut. We had to carve out one hallway for half the congregation to sit on and another hallway for the other half to sit on. And people would meet each other in town, in Richmond, invite them to church. And they would say, I already go to Ashland. Well, you must sit in the other hallway because I've never seen you before. We had our stage off in a corner. It's always important to remember those times, remember those days. Last Easter, we had 188 people meet there as we found new facilities and we launched as a campus. But even after this year on Easter, trying to figure out, we're going to have two services now. Where are we going to put all of these kids? And you begin to get into the stress of trying to work out ministry. And you say, you get irritated with all of the decisions and knocking down walls. And how are we going to make this work? And you have to come back and remember, you didn't have these blessings 3 or 4 years ago. Always remember what you are a part of. Always look around and consider what God has done in your midst. And that's exactly what Moses is doing for the people of Israel as they enter into the promised land. As you inherit the blessings of God, remember, it wasn't always this way. Remember, you are here by God's sovereign, unconditional, free grace. You are a part of something that is so much bigger than what you see in front of you in these moments. You have a history. Moses gathers the people here in Deuteronomy, and he basically preaches a three-part sermon series that he would probably call Trust and Obey. You've seen God's power for you. Trust Him and now obey Him as you go into the land. Consider this history of sovereign grace that you have. In verse 32, he calls them to ask of the days that are past. And there's this practice in Israel that they are constantly called to. Ask your grandparents. Sit them down and talk about the good old days. Talk about your history. Ask them what it was like before today. Read the history books. Do research. Take surveys, he says here, in all of the earth. Since God created man on the earth, ask. Consider how great your history is. Notice he says here, from one end of heaven to the other. Not just on the earth. In all the universe. In the created order. Nothing has happened like you. He says here, ask, has such a great thing ever happened as you? What God has done for you. You are the apple of God's eye. You are His choice vineyard. You are His son. You are His chosen people. You are special in the eyes of God. As you enter into the land, remember, it hasn't always been this way. And it's only by God's sovereign grace that you stand here on the edge of the land, your inheritance. Remember the days in Egypt. Talk to your grandparents about what it was like to hear stories of their grandparents who were slaves in Egypt. And the more Pharaoh suppressed them, the greater their number grew until they finally stood at Mount Sinai in millions. It wasn't always like that. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, Moses would say, God did not choose you because you were great in number. God did not choose you because you were special. As a matter of fact, it all started through a moon worshiper named Abram, who wasn't seeking Yahweh. He was a lunar cultist who wasn't pursuing the God of this universe, and yet by God's free, unconditional, sovereign grace, He adopted and pursued this man and made him His son. And now you look around and you see this great nation. It's not because it was always this way. It's not because you were special. It's not because of anything you've done. It's God's grace. Remember that as you enter the land. Because you know the history of the group in Numbers 11 who forgot about Egypt. And they begin to say things like, you remember Pharaoh? He used to give us fish. He used to give us fish. We had melons. We had onions. We had cucumbers. I mean, we had a wonderful menu each night around the slave quarters. And now all we have is manna. We don't have to do anything for it. I know it just falls out of the sky. But Pharaoh was so good to us. I mean, he beat us with whips. But at least we knew where we were spending the next month. I mean, here you have this tabernacle, you have this tent, you have this fire, and it keeps moving around, and we're having to chase it all through the wilderness. But in Egypt, we knew where we were spending the night. Oh, it's so hard out here in the wilderness. We were so strong when we were slaves, and now we are weak nomads. That's the way they began to think. Why? They forgot the blessing of God's sovereign grace in their life. They forgot what it meant to be slaves. And some of you are doing the same thing right now. You're here and you're thinking, there's 100 other things I could be doing right now than here listening to this sermon. I mean, all I've got to do this week, and I'm at church, and I had to get the kids ready. You know, I get them ready Monday through Friday for school, and then Sunday is no different. Actually, on Sunday, it's a little more difficult because they have to dress a little bit nicer, and they have to act a little bit better at church. Oh, what a burden it is to be a part of this. And now they talk about Give Go, and they talk about the ABBA fund, and they talk about all this stuff I need to do with my money, and I don't know what other kind of offering they're going to come up with in the days ahead. And by the way, it's coming. It's coming. But I work hard for my money. I should be able to keep some of it to myself, and then they want me to serve. They want me to teach BFG. They want me to be a part of Equipped Wednesday Night Meal. They want me to do all of these things. They want me to serve in the nursery. I don't even have kids. And all I do for Jesus, I go to the women's Bible study. I serve on Frontline. I help serve coffee. You know, I deserve a better marriage. I deserve better kids. I deserve a better life out of all I do for Jesus. And you have forgotten what it was like to be a slave to sin. And now the blessing of being a part of all of this has become a curse to you. You didn't have this apart from Christ. Consider what it was like. Consider in these moments what it was like apart from Jesus. Some of you here were a Southern Baptist brat, just like me. We could sit around and talk about mission friends. We could sit around and talk about RAs. You know what discipleship training is. And yet God saved you from thinking your righteousness could save yourself. Some of you were like Casey McCall. You were just a rebel fish head with dreadlocks. If you don't know what that is, don't Google it. Because you will lose all respect for Casey. I tell Casey all the time, the more I find out about who you were before you became a Christian, the less I like you. And yet God saved you. Your righteousness was nothing before a holy God. Your rebellion was nothing before a holy God. Consider what that means. No matter who you are, where you came from, you are a sinner who rebelled against the one who created you and gave you life. You rejected his authority and you deserve to be judged, separated from him forever. Consider what it meant to be one whose God's fury, his wrath, his judgment, the desire that God has to kill and scorch and destroy sin was bearing down upon you. That's what you deserved. And yet God saved you. And you're here, delighting in the gospel, singing songs about a man that's not even here. Jesus. Consider what it was like to be a part from Christ, and consider this reality. If God does nothing for you, nothing more for you than what he's done for you in the cross and resurrection, he's done infinitely more than you deserve. You have a history of sovereign grace. You have a history of wonder. Notice he continues here as he says, consider the grace that God has shown this people, your people. And then consider the wonders. Did any people, verse 33, ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire? That's amazing. Consider what it was like to hear Moses talk about a burning bush. The bush wasn't consumed and he stood before it. Consider what it was like to stand before Mount Sinai, this mountain shaking and smoking, and there's lightning and there's fire everywhere, and God speaks. You're so scared. You didn't want to have anything to do with it. You said, Moses, go for us. Speak to God for us. That's not natural to have God speak to you. That's why he uses fire and lightning and thunder to shake you up and realize something unnatural is happening. You see, we have Bibles everywhere. We have phones with the Bible on it. We have podcasts. We listen to the Bible whenever we want to. It's not natural to have the holy God of this universe speak to you. As a matter of fact, it's scary. And he says, consider what it's like to have God speak from the fire to a people. Remember when God almost killed you at your first combined worship service. Just by speaking. It's not natural. You've seen the voice of God from fire. You've also seen the wrath of God, the fiery wrath of God in Egypt. Notice he says, consider what this means that you're still alive. Verse 33. You've heard God speak and you're still alive. Then he continues, verse 34, has any God ever attempted to go take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? Has any God invaded another nation and brought the slaves out for himself? Not the noble, not the powerful, not the elite. No, he goes in and he gets the slaves and he delivers them to himself. Has any God ever done that? Has any God ever performed such wonders, these trials, these signs, these wonders? And he describes this cosmic warrior who goes in with an outstretched arm, with this mighty power, and he defeats another nation and rescues you. Has that ever happened in the history of the world? He says, you've seen the judgment of God, this warrior come in and wipe out another nation, and you weren't even injured. You've seen God's wrath firsthand on another nation. That's amazing. And you're living to tell about it. You weren't even damaged by the shrapnel. You're able to walk out in victory. Some of you are beginning to think you did it. No, God did that for you. Why? Verse 35, he says, to you it was shown that you might know the Lord God, the Lord is God, and there is no other beside him. This is a way to describe his holiness. He's set apart. There's nothing, there's no one like God. No one has the power he has. He created everything. He rules everything. No one has the authority he has. Therefore, guess what? God can do whatever he wants to. So you better trust the one who has supreme power, supreme authority, and can do whatever he likes. And you've seen it. You've heard him speak from fire. You've seen the awesomeness of his voice. You've seen the awesomeness of his wrath. Why? So you would trust him. So you would know he is great. What Israel has seen is basically like going to the zoo. And you go to the lion's den. And they bring out an antelope or a deer. Say, here, just devour it. Here's lunch. See the lion destroy the antelope, the deer, just rip it to pieces, blood and guts everywhere. And then they say, here, take him home with you. He'll protect you. That's what's going on with Israel. They've seen the wrath of God unleashed on another nation. And they know they did not. They didn't pick up swords. They didn't pick up spears. They didn't have slingshots. They didn't even have chariots. They walked out. They've seen the wrath of God firsthand as they've seen Pharaoh's army floating in the Red Sea. They've seen the Nile turn to blood. They've seen the infestation of bugs. And they knew they weren't doing it. No, God was doing it for them so that they would trust him, so that they would live in wonder. We have the power of God Almighty living with us like a roaring lion. And he's here to protect us. But we too often lose our sense of wonder. I remember when we used to do Stars and Stripes, and I remember the first year we had this amazing fireworks show. We thought it was the greatest thing. Disney. And then the next year people were saying, oh, it wasn't as good as last year. You know, Lee Greenwood was a little off on the finale there. And I said, well, the budget says it was twice as good. You just lost your sense of wonder. Just like going to the beach and you see the ocean on the first day and you stand, that feeling in your gut, this is amazing, this is awesome. And then by the end of the week, you get these kids in the car, I got to get back, I got work. You lose your sense of wonder. Think about how events happened, 9/11, the bombing at the Boston Marathon that was just we just realized a few weeks ago that was a year ago. It seems like it was 5 years ago. Why? We lose our sense of wonder. And why do we do that? We begin to think that the world revolves around our events. That T-ball game last night, we won it, man. It was awesome. I'm an awesome T-ball coach. I'm graduating in a week. That's all that matters, if I could just graduate. Well, I'm getting married in 6 months. Everybody circle that date. Begin to order your lives around it. I retire in 5 years. That's all that matters. We begin to live in wonder of what's going on in our lives. And that's why God so often stepped into Israel and said, no, you've got to stop. You've got to have a Sabbath where you rest and you consider all that I have done for you. Consider creation. You consider this rescue from Egypt. I actually want you to have a Passover every year where you reenact the event of the Passover so that you live in wonder of what you've experienced. And it's not commonplace for you. That's why worship on the Lord's Day is so important. And just a word of advice, it should be different for your family than every other day of the week. Whatever you do on the Lord's Day, it's got to be different. Because you've got to stop the pattern of your life. You've got to stop from thinking that your life is most important and the events of your life are most important. And you've got to stop and consider that this fiery God, this voice of God, speaking from the heavens, speaking from the mountain, has taken on flesh and He has lived for you. God's Word has lived for you. Perfection. And this warrior named Jesus comes in and He doesn't destroy another nation for you in the beginning. The way He fights for you is He's destroyed Himself. This warrior who could have wiped everyone in Jerusalem out, who could have set up shop and ruled the world. But you know what that meant for you? Judgment. Because your sin had to be judged. And just like Israel stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they saw their enemies floating, you have stood before the cross and you have seen your enemies judged. You've seen your enemies judged, sin and death judged in your Savior. You've stood back and you've seen God work a victory for you over sin and death as you watched another one judged on your behalf. Do you live in wonder of that? Some of you are saying, I would never forget the Exodus. I mean, we watch it every year on ABC around Easter time. That's amazing. And yet you have God in flesh dying for your sins, getting up out of a hole in the ground and ruling and reigning for you. Do you live in wonder? Notice this history of wonder for Israel. And then notice this history of sonship. Beginning in verse 36, he says, out of heaven he let you. He allowed you to hear his voice. Notice that he might discipline you. Literally, that he might train you. He hasn't come to judge you. He's come to teach you what it means to be his son. So you hear his voice. And then notice He continues, he's allowed you to see his great fire and hear his words out of the midst of the fire. Why? Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. He begins to describe here what it means to be a son of God. God has adopted you as his son, and he's allowed you to hear his voice, and he's allowed you to fear him. Why? So you would obey him. Why? Because he knows that's what's good for you. Just like you know what's good for your children. And you want them to respect you. You want them to hear your voice. You want them to, what Proverbs says, have wisdom. And he begins to describe this training and wisdom that God has performed for Israel here. And what it means for them to live as obedient sons in the land. You're going to go into the land. There's going to be other nations there. There's going to be idolatry. There's going to be paganism. I want you to obey me there. So I have allowed you to see these great wonders. I've allowed you to hear my voice. I've allowed you to fear me so that you know obedience to me is better when you're in the land. You know, I have children that were born in Alabama. I have some that were adopted. out of Ethiopia, and now we all live in Kentucky. And our heritage is, God forbid it ever would be, cheering for Alabama, Crimson Tide, whatever they say there. That's not who we are. That's not our identity. It never will be, even though some of them were born there. We like to forget those days. We don't play soccer, and even though we live in Kentucky, we're not a big basketball family. I allow my kids to cheer for the Cats because it's a part of ministry to you guys who like them so much. But we are Tennessee Vol fans. That's where I was born. That's where I was raised. That's what I'm teaching my kids, establishing identity for them. But during basketball season, it's really hard to do. And I have one son who likes to go rogue every now and then, the youngest. And last Friday, he gets off the school bus, and he runs up to me, and he says, "Guess what, Dad? The Harrison twins are staying." I said, who are you talking about? He said, "The Harrison twins are staying. We're going to be good." I said, "I don't know who this we are." But he loves, he picked them to win it all in his bracket and almost won a bracket challenge just because he picked Kentucky. He loves Kentucky basketball. So I looked at his brother, who's the good son, who Danae and I literally call our favorite son. And I said, "Isaac, did you know the Harrison twins are staying?" And Isaac is so serious all the time. "Yes, I did." "How did you know that?" "Well, someone on the bus was talking about the Harrison twins staying." I said, "Do you care?" "No, I do not care, because the Tennessee Vols are my favorite team." And I knew he was just saying that out of duty, because he realized his dad's a little crazy, and I don't know where he's going to go with this, but I'm going to say what he wants to hear. There's an identity there, and God is saying, "You have seen my fire. You've heard my voice. You've seen my wrath. As you go into the land, flesh out your identity. Even as there is idolatry all around, you stay faithful to your identity no matter what it cost." And he describes the love of a father. He loved your fathers before them. He chose them. He has remained committed to the task. He hasn't been from a distance. He brought you out of Egypt. Notice the text continues, verse 37, with his own presence and his great power. He's not fathering from a distance. He's with you. Verse 38, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in. And notice the text says, give you their land for an inheritance. He has gone to war for you to fulfill his promises. Not because you're great in number, not because you're special, just because he loves you and he committed to fulfill his promise no matter what. Notice the text continues, verse 39, know therefore today and lay it to your heart. Settle it. Do not waver. Constantly consider what he has done for you. Constantly consider his presence and constantly consider his power to give you this land. Don't forget it. Constantly remember it. Notice, the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Notice what he's done for you. Live in the comfort and safety and security of the land. How do you do this? Verse 40, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord God is giving you for all time. You live in the land as obedient children. How do you obey? You constantly remember what he has done for you, so you constantly remind yourself, we have no other option but to trust him. The same God who promised Abram, "I will make you into a great nation," the same God who promised he would deliver you from Egypt, is the same God who says, "Be holy as I am holy." If you trust his word to deliver you, you will trust his commandments to save you and keep you in the land. You have no other option. That's how you live before Him. Flesh out your identity in the land in this way. Now we know the history of the Old Testament. We know Israel's history from that point on. They did not always remember. They did not live in awe and wonder of God's grace for them. They forgot the Exodus. They forgot that they were sons of God. They begin to think they could live however they wanted to. And over again, we see them pushed out of the land. We see other nations come and judge them on God's behalf. And there's captivity. It's not as though their history from that point on was something of beauty, something of glory. No. We look back and we see God's glory, even in their sin and disobedience. Because we know of another Israel who heard the voice of God from heaven, who was raised up out of the Jordan and heard the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he walked out into the wilderness. And the enemy in the wilderness offered him power and authority and bread, a kingdom and rights to rule right then and there and food in his belly. And what did he do? No, he trusted God. He saw the big picture of all that God was doing, and he remained faithful to the point that he would look at the fiery wrath of the cross and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." We know an Israel better, greater, obedient than the one we read in our Old Testament, and his name is Jesus. And on the cross, we have seen him drive out our greatest enemies of sin and of death. And for all who believe in him, this fiery voice, this fiery warrior in the presence of the Spirit comes, lives inside of you, and you are able to live and tell about it. And experience what it means to live in the power and presence of God. You have something more amazing than Israel. In Christ, you have a history that's more amazing than the one we read here. But some of you come in here today, and you are constantly focused on all you have done. Disobedience, despair. You are focused on what it means to live as a sinner before God with guilt and despair in your heart and your mind. And you think about all the things that you've done in rebellion against God. And you come in here, and I want to tell you this morning, as bad as your history is, as bad as your background is, it's worse than you ever imagined. It's worse than you ever imagined. Apart from Christ, until this moment right now, all that you would consider that you have done in rebellion of God, it's worse than you could even wrap your mind around. Rebellion against your Creator. And you deserve something from the hand of God that is far much more severe than what the Egyptians experienced. As they held their dead firstborn in their hand, as they looked out and their sea turned to blood, you deserve something far worse. The fiery judgment of God's wrath. And yet you can have something far better than the land that Israel walked into. You can have Christ and his kingdom. And today you can taste eternity by believing and trusting in him. By running to him with your life and realizing he died for your sins. He's been raised up for you. And there's no greater thing but to trust and follow him. Today you obey the commandments of God by hearing the commandment that matters in this moment. And it is Jesus saying to you, "Follow me." As Pastor Nate comes to lead us in these moments, would you consider what it would mean to follow Christ today? Let me pray for you.